Remember Calvin and Hobbes? Some of you are like, huh? What in the world are you talking about? I picked a few of these. Calvin and Hobbes are one of my favorites. And they've kind of disappeared. But they're still out there on the internet. And believe it or not, we'll pull these back in as we go through the sermon. And you're kind of wondering, what in the world has Calvin and Hobbes got to do with Exodus 32? But hopefully we can weave that together. But Hobbes, the stuffed tiger, comes walking in and says, "What you doing?" And Calvin says, "I'm killing time while I wait for life to shower me with meaning and happiness." The next one, this one's a little bit more difficult to see, but as they go flying off the hill in their little red wagon, "The truth is, most of us discover where we're heading when we arrive." And that's kind of true. We really haven't thought about what is going to happen when we get there. The next one, "Resolutions? Me? Just what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am." And then the last one just kind of summed up, "Best friends." That kind of resembles Nelson and I yesterday at the share house. I'm the short one in the front. And Nelson's the cool one in the back. But anyway, I just thought those were, always enjoy seeing those, but I couldn't find my favorite one, but anyway, we'll go on. So Exodus 32, what's going on? Nation now camped at the foot of Mount Sinai for approximately 45 to 50 days that they've been there, commits a number of grave sins against God. In one giant act of moral failure, they break most of the Ten Commandments, which they had just coveted days before that they would uphold and that they would support and honor God in every way. And here it completely falls apart. Of critical importance, God grants grace and forgiveness, although ultimately in the end, 3,000 people die, and we'll see that. And more importantly, it's a critical view, I think, of leadership or lack of leadership in this case, in allowing the nation to sin. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 32, and let's read that. It's on page 91 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along there. "Now when the people sat down or saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then God spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you've brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit; they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing, engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. But he said, this is Moses, it is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you, that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us, who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire. And out came this calf. Don't know how that happened. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from the gate, from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now, whoops, where are we at? Back up one, please. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the weight of it, for the truth, for your holiness, your righteousness. And just open it to our hearts and our minds today as we study this passage, that your will be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, going back, how did Israel get here? What drove them to this point? And so if we go back to Exodus 32, verse 1 and 2, and look at, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make for us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' Aaron said, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.'" So the people assembled. This is a word that Moses used 8 times in his writings in the Old Testament. The word kahal, which means to assemble. And you can either assemble for or you can assemble against. And the majority of the time that Moses used this word, it was against. And so when the nation assembled, they assembled against Aaron. They were not for him. Previously, just 50 days earlier, they had stated on 3 different occasions, Exodus 19:8, Exodus 24, verse 3, Exodus 24, verse 7. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." They stood as God read the Ten Commandments, and the mountain is shaking, the mountain is on fire, it's smoldering, the earth is shaking, and this voice that is so loud they can't stand to hear it. And they say, "We will be obedient." And then a few days later, they choose not to be obedient. In addition, God called the leadership, the 70 leaders of the nation of Israel, along with Aaron and his 4 sons, and Hur, and Moses, and they went halfway up the mountain. Remember a month ago we talked about this? And they dined with God, and they saw him, they saw his feet. His feet were sitting on a sapphire platform. And they knew that it was him. They were in his presence. And I can't imagine that feeling, that knowing that you would experience sitting there having a meal with Almighty God in his presence. And one, he didn't take you out because he could, but they had that experience. And they've now forgotten it. And they've abandoned it. And as that meal is being completed and God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain where he's going to spend the next 40 days, Moses admonishes the nation that Aaron and Hur are to be leaders in his absence. And that if anyone has a legal matter, they should go to those two. And then God says, "You are to remain here until we return." Exodus 24:14. But to the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." They were to remain. And as I mentioned the last time, they didn't. They abandoned their post and they went back. And I think that was the beginning, the first sin. Wasn't the sin of the people, but it was the sin of the leaders. Because the majority of the leaders are going to be the ones who initiate the rebellion that then starts. So then the nation assembles against Moses, as we talked about. What made Aaron acquiesce? How did he get to this point? Think about what he did through the plagues and what he saw going through the Red Sea, the manna, all of those things. And now his leadership is a complete failure. He's at that point. I think God is trying to teach the people about a relationship to him. As he's led the people across, I'm skipping that one. As he's led the people from Egypt to where they are now, But what a rabbinic tradition that has been handed down, it was recorded by Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, I can't pronounce his last name, who lived from 1040 to 1105, so 1,000 years ago. He wrote the Rashi commentary, which is the Jewish commentary on the Talmud and the Tanakh. And his comment is that Hur was killed when he tried to prevent the making of the golden calf. The murder of Hur intimidated Aaron into complying with a popular demand to create the idol. And we don't see that in the Bible, but in the Jewish writings, it is recorded. Is it true? I don't know. But this guy is one of the foremost authorities at that time and in the writing of those commentaries. Interestingly enough, Aaron and Hur were leaders. And after this time, Hur is never seen or heard from again. Here in a couple messages that Mark will preach, Hur's grandson becomes the master craftsman. And I think that's God's blessing for what Hur tried to do. But anyway, whatever, if that is truly what happened, Aaron has totally given up his position of leadership. Matthew Henry supports Rashi's commentary as well. So I think that's interesting evidence. But the golden calf, Exodus 32, 4 through 6. Aaron tells the people, take off the rings. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Think about that. What had to just take place as all these people pulled off their jewelry and gave it to Aaron and it went into the fire? How are you going to build a golden calf? One, you have to have a mold to pour the liquid gold into after it's been melted. I don't think anybody just had one in their hip pocket and whipped it out at the last second and said, here. I mean, they were carrying a lot of stuff to make the tabernacle and all the materials that were necessary. But somebody had to build that mold to start with. That took quite a bit of time. And once it came out of the mold, Scripture tells us, Aaron took a graving tool and fashioned it. So he spent time engraving this thing into what it was going to be, a bull that they could worship. So it just didn't happen. Aaron was complicit in joining them in this matter. And then an altar was built. That just didn't get thrown up. You know, just pull a trailer around here and take it off and set it there and we got our altar. I mean, they had to find stones. They had to create this thing. Right there, they broke the first three commandments that they just said that they would uphold and be obedient to. Verse 3, chapter 20, if we go back and look at those, you shall have no other gods before me. That's number one. Two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Exodus 20, verse 4. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When did they do that? When they said, let us worship the Lord, as they looked at the idol. So right away, they've blown the first three commandments. And possibly the sixth, if they truly murdered Hur. And so they're well on their way to just abolishing the entire list of 10 that they had agreed to commit to. And it goes on. Exodus 32, 6, so the next day, they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They rose up early. They got ready for this. Man, we're going to have a party tomorrow. We're going to have a feast. You know, think about everything that we're going to do. I mean, think about the mindset. These people are ready to rock and worship something that they really want to worship. And Aaron is right there with them. And at the end of that verse, the people rose up to play. That word is shahak, which means to laugh, to caress, to mock, to make sport. And when I use the word make sport, this is the same word in Genesis 39:14 when Potiphar's wife went after Joseph. So it's not just to play. Adam Clark states, they rose up to play, a word of ominous import, which seems to imply here fornication and adulterous behavior. The same word is used in Genesis 39:14. So you can imagine what kind of play and party this was as they rose up to eat and to drink and to be merry. A lot of other versions use the word revelry as they're describing this event. And that's the state of the nation. This rebellion has turned into something that is completely out of control. Where does that leave us? Do we have idols in our lives today? Not saying that we're having this type of event, but do we have idols such as our house or our money or some other thing that we would rather look at or indulge ourselves into as opposed to worshiping the holy true God? And just how do we line up with where Israel was at as a church, as a body within this nation? The things that we're facing today as a country and what Mark talked about earlier, are we truly looking at and pursuing being a faithful witness as Christ has called us to be? Just food for thought, and we'll come back to that. Moses intercedes. So as God tells Moses to go down, that the people have committed a great sin. And so day 40, Moses comes off the mountain, and he and Joshua are talking about it. And Moses says, I hear the sound of singing. But even though he already knows, because God has told him, what is happening? Exodus 32:11-14. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you've brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Isaac, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all the land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. That word changed his mind is the word nakam, which means to be sorry, or to console oneself. Can God change his mind? He knows the beginning from the end. He's already planned the entire path of history from the very beginning of time, from his creation until the last trump sounds and the millennium starts. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is holy, righteous, just. His character demands the cleansing of sin. It has to be dealt with. He cannot be in the presence. His character requires it. The nation has sinned, And they've either got to pay the price, which they may pay the price anyway, but at what point does forgiveness and grace come into play? And that's what Moses is entering into. He's entering into intercessory prayer, praying that God would forgive and restore the nation to that relationship that God desires. It's the relationship that we desire, to be in holy communion with our Lord and Savior. It shows his love for us. It shows you what the power of prayer truly can be if we believe it, if we trust it, if we trust in God to do that. This shows his love for us. It was not for any goodness in them that he, God, chose Israel and Egypt, and here, from lack of goodness, did not make him change his mind. From beginning to end, he loves us simply because he loves us. God desires that we come to him in prayer. He wants to meet with us. He knows what our character is. He created us. He knows what we're capable of at our worst moments. But he wants to commune with us and mature us to something that is far greater. As Moses talks about this, Daniel chapter 9, 18 through 20, he says, Moses said, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and nights. I neither ate nor drank water because of all of your sin which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. So I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. Wayne Grudem says that prayer is personal communication with God. And that's really what it is. We're told that we can pray without ceasing. You know, when you're driving, when you're laying in your bed at night, anytime during the day, when you're working, God is there. He's always available, and we can commune and pray with him and talk to him. Intercessory prayer, what we're seeing here is a direct, even though this verse hasn't been recorded yet, it's a direct application of 2 Chronicles 7:14. You all know that. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Also, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's being played out right here in Moses' life, real time, as he's on his knees, on his face before a holy God saying, Lord, forgive them. Because if you take them out, you have to take me out too. Because I am an Israelite just as they are. And we'll see that later. God offers Moses to destroy the nation, sorry about that, and to make a new people for him. What would you do in that position? Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. They are obstinate. They are sinful. They are the worst of the worst. And if you're that person in leadership, what would you do? Yeah, God, get them. Send them away. I want a whole new group. I want to start all over again. Think about the temptation of that. What Moses was faced with, he really could have made that choice. And yet, what greater role of leadership that he is in having made the decision that he made, because he didn't make that choice. He's choosing the role of servant, leadership to serve them. And yeah, he doesn't know all of the things that are coming in the 40 years in the desert. But he knows this is where God has placed him. And so when Moses comes down off the mountain and he sees it, What does he do? He throws. I would have thought he's carrying the tablets that God wrote on. This is God's stuff. He smashes them to pieces when he sees the sin being played out before him. And what does he do? He confronts Aaron first and foremost, because he's the one in the position of leadership. The people sinned, yes. And they convinced Aaron to join them in that effort. But does Moses go to the people and ask them to forgive? No. Or ask them to repent? He goes to Aaron. Aaron already showed his inadequacy as a leader by abandoning his post in chapter 24. He could have and should have stopped the rebellion at that point. And I think Hur tried to do that, and it cost him his life. But Aaron chose to be complicit and join in with that. The question for us, I think, at this point is, do we see prayer in the same light that Moses did? Do we see it has the same power that it does today as it did then? And in light of where we are as a nation now, especially with what's going on and what's being played out with our president and our world economy and our churches, our nation as a whole, do we see that prayer, God will truly move if his people come before him and seek his face as Moses did and seek that personal communion and conversation with God? Repentance and grace. Exodus 32, 15 through 35. Moses descends the mountain. He knows this is a sin of leadership. He knows it's also a sin of the people. But where was the leadership is the big question. We're going to skip that one, Jen, because we already just talked about it. Moses took action against the sin of the nation. Exodus 32, 27 through 28. God said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Moses is still obviously in prayer. God is communicating to him. Moses didn't just make this decision as a leadership option on his own and say, go take the leadership of the 12 tribes out. God told him to go do that. It was a direct command, and he was obedient. He executed that event and took those lives. God's using Moses to exact punishment against those who have sinned at the highest level. It was the leaders who made this decision and took the action to go back. It was their desire to create the bull and go back to Egypt. They've been on the road 6 months. Think of the things that they've traveled through, the things that they've seen. And what God has been trying to instill in them is a relationship with him. Think about when they lived in Egypt. Idols were everywhere. They could be seen at any point in time. They're completely worthless, but they're visible. Israel wanted a visible God because that's what their lifestyle demanded. That's what they were used to. God's trying to break them away from that. Look at the events that he's taken them through with the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the defeat of the Amalekites, the manna, all of those things. He's trying to teach them there is a relationship here with a holy God, and he wants them to enter into it. And so he takes it one step further of, do you trust me? And he takes Moses to the top of the mountain for 40 days so the people can't see Moses. The mountain is on fire. There's tons of smoke. From their perspective, nobody could survive up there anyway. So Moses has got to be dead. So give us what we're used to and we'll go back. They've missed the whole, they haven't understood the whole relationship thing that God is trying to get them to see. Where do we stand in our personal relationship with God? Do we trust him in that capacity as he's leading us? Whether you're in the midst of a financial issue or a family issue or a business issue or a personal issue, any of those types of things, do we believe that God has our best interest in mind? And those are easy words to say, I think, as the body of Christ. But do we truly, deeply believe it? As Moses called the Levites to him, and they did what they did, then he said, dedicate yourselves to the Lord. That word dedicate means to be consecrated, to be holy. The word actually means to be full, to be filled. To be full of what? To be full of God's holiness. Today we have the Holy Spirit that guides us, that lives within us. Pre-cross, they didn't have that. But Moses is telling them to dedicate yourselves, to take a position. Do you believe and trust God in every aspect of your life? And the Levites did that. And they stepped up and did the action that God asked them to do. And so then Exodus 32, verse 30. On the next day, Moses said to the people, the day after the 3,000 fell, you yourselves, you as the people, he's already dealt with the leadership, they're dead. They're in hell. They fell. But he's telling the nation, you yourselves have sinned. Yes, your leaders have sinned and they paid the price. You yourselves have committed a great sin and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin and they've made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will, forgive their sin and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. The Lord said, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. So Moses continues to seek forgiveness for the nation and repentance on their part. And he asked God, if God won't do that, to blot him out of his book. How does Moses even know about a book? Obviously, he and God have talked about this at some point in the past. But the book has always been there. Moses makes reference to that book, of which God confirms, yes, that book exists. Just as governments and shepherds keep track of people and livestock and all kinds of events, to be in the book is to have eternal life. To be blotted out is to have eternal separation. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Whose book is it? It's the book of the Lamb. It's the book of Jesus Christ. And it was created before the foundation of the world ever began. And interestingly, is your name, if you know Christ, was already recorded there because God knew what you would do. And those who haven't made that choice, it won't be there. But Moses asks, if God won't relent, if God doesn't forgive, to blot him out. As I said earlier, he is one of the people. This is not about Moses being a savior. Christ is the only person that can fulfill that role. Moses is not trying to go there. He's just saying, God, if you're not going to forgive them, and if you're going to blot them out, you got to blot me out because I am one of them. I am an Israelite just as they. We are one and the same. Moses, as a leader, takes that position and wants to stand with the people, trying to lead them to that point. And God ultimately forgives them. And then he tells them to go, to lead the nation as he's told them, and take them to the place where they are to go. But then God smote the nation with a plague. We don't know what the plague was. I think it was, Matthew Henry says, the Jews have a saying grounded on this, that henceforward no judgment fell upon Israel, but there was an ounce of it, of the powder of the golden calf, so that all of their sin going forward came back to that one event. Could be true. But the plague haunted them up until the point, hundreds of years in the future, where they would be destroyed by Babylon and carried away as a nation for hundreds of years. Leadership. I think that's truly what this passage talks to. Yes, there is a lot more stuff in this chapter. I mean, this could have went a lot of different ways because there's tremendous sin that's taken place with the people. But Micah, hundreds of years later, writes in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and then 8, my people, what have I done to you? This is God talking to him. And how have I wearied you? Answer me. God's talking to the nation of Israel. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And then in verse 8, he has told you, God has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Stephen Curtis Chapman has a great song on that very topic. But in conclusion, do we identify with a situation that the nation of Israel found themselves in? As we talked about, do we still have idols in our lives that we need to deal with in some capacity? And we put those idols in front of our Lord as they are higher priority? Or do we do as Israel did here, and we just completely reject our Lord and Savior and walk away? And I've known several people that have done that, and you probably do too. If you're in a leadership role, and almost every one of us is or are, whether it's leading your family or you're leading a business, you're involved in government, or a church, or a civic group, or any of those types of things, how do you see fulfilling that role? Is it what God is calling you to do? And are you trying to do it in the way that God intended? How might you begin to look at changing your leadership style to fit that, so that it's in line with what Christ commanded us to do? Does the leadership weight cause you to think about obedience and the outcome before Christ? I think last week Mark talked about the weight of the word. And it's a scary thing standing up here talking about this. And several months ago, Mark talked about that he saw fear in my eyes after I had made a mistake on preaching on murder in Exodus 20, verse 6. It's not that I fear any of you. I fear the one who wrote this book, who has the right and the power and the authority not to just kill me, but to condemn me as well. How do we see that? And the role of leadership, yes, it's different at all those levels, wherever you're at. You may never be in this position, but still God has called you as husbands or business leaders or whatever the case may be. How does that role of leadership stack up in your life, in my life? And lastly, how does prayer line up with Moses' example? Do we see it in that capacity? And I've got to admit, there's a lot of work I need to do there. Because in light of what we're seeing today, I think now is the time, as Mark talked about earlier, for the church to do as Moses did, to stand in the gap for what comes. And we don't know what comes, but we know the evil one is alive and active. But Christ is greater, and his church has a mission with which we are to fulfill. And it's his choice with whatever he chooses to do with us. But how do we enter into that? So we call the worship team up and we'll finish. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And thank you for this text, because it exhibits a lot of things that the Israelites did, but it parallels and mimics many things in our life today. And I just pray that you find us faithful, that you call us to be your people, and you have, that may we fulfill that, and that we bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.